Psalm 59, page 577. For the director of music, to the tune of Do Not Destroy, of David a Miktam. When Saul had sent men to watch David's house in order to kill him. Deliver me from my enemies, O God. Be my fortress against those who are attacking me. Deliver me from evildoers and save me from those who are after my blood. See how they lie in wait for me. Fierce men conspire against me for no offense or sin of mine, Lord. I have done no wrong, yet they're ready to attack me. Arise to help me. Look on my plight. You, Lord God Almighty, you who are the God of Israel, rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Show no mercy to wicked traitors. They return at evening, snarling like dogs, and prowl about the city. See what they spew from their mouths. The words from their lips are as sharp as swords. And they think, who can hear us? But you laugh at them, Lord. You scoff at all those nations. You are my strength. I watch for you. You, God, are my fortress, my God on whom I can rely. God will go before me and will let me gloat over those who slander me. But do not kill them, Lord, our shield, or my people will forget. In your might, uproot them and bring them down. For the sins of their mouths, for the words of their lips, let them be caught in their pride. For the curses and lies they utter, consume them in your wrath, consume them till they are no more. Then it will be known to the ends of the earth that God rules over Jacob. They return at evening, snarling like dogs and prowl about the city. They wander about for food and howl if not satisfied. But I will sing of your strength. In the morning I will sing of your love. For you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. You are my strength. I sing praise to you. You, God, are my fortress, my God on whom I can rely. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And we're going to spend a couple of moments thinking about that now. And as we do, let's pray together. Father, we ask that as we look at this psalm, you will help us to see the glories of Jesus, to see the world as it is, and to cry out in trust to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I said we're going to spend a couple of minutes thinking about that psalm. And to begin, I've got a question for you. I wonder if you've ever been hunted for your life. I expect most of us the answer will be no. Some, maybe yes. But for David, that is exactly what was happening. He was praying for rescue while being hunted by assassins sent to kill him. We see that at the little superscription, the words in italics at the top of the psalm. Those are original words from the author telling us the setting of it. And it tells us about these two rival kings. One is King Saul, the king of Israel, the man on the throne. But he had rejected God. He'd been rejected by God, yet he was still on the throne. The old kingdom tarnished. And yet God had chosen a new king, David. He'd already announced it. And as you can imagine, David was then running for his life. He was hunted by King Saul's assassins. And it seems that this psalm began much like any other day. David was working as a court musician for the king. He was there playing his lute in the royal court. But Saul, jealous of David's victories on the battlefield, suddenly just bursts out in rage and throws one of the spears at his hand across the room. And as it flies through the air, he just misses David. Rather than spearing him to the wall, somehow he dodges it and escapes. But that rumbling hostility has suddenly become obvious. And because he escapes, Saul sends men after him to watch him, to get ready for the order to kill. If you're a fan of the TV show Game of Thrones, you'll be familiar with that kind of dynamic. And you'll know what happens when two people are both trying to be king, who both lay claim to the throne. There can't be two people wearing the crown. Saul sees that. He recognizes that it's either him or David. And God has chosen David. At the beginning of the Psalms is near the beginning is Psalm 2, where the arranger of the Psalms has put it there as an example of what we're going to see all the way through the book. That we see there are two kings, there are some kings in the world, but there is one chosen anointed king. And there's a conflict between them. Psalm 2 tells us that the world's kings will rise up against the Lord and his anointed chosen king. That's exactly what we see here. As Saul becomes like one of the nations and puts himself against the Lord's anointed. And many of you will be familiar with that hostility to the Lord and his anointed. Many of you will have felt it. From the relatively small things of the frosty silence, if you dare to mention Jesus in the lunch break at work, to the breakdown of families, of friendships, just for taking a stand for Jesus. Many Christians today around the world face persecution just for saying that they follow him. Death threats, suicide bombings, mob violence, social exclusion. Christ's people face the same treatment that he faced when he was on earth. And so as we look at this psalm, we don't just see an ancient story about a man running for his life. We see his response, the godly response when feeling that threat from the world. And we see that David has joy. He has a knowledge of the Lord as strength, as justice. And we're given this psalm so that we can have that too. So let's have a closer look at it. Tucked inside your service sheet was a small outline if you're a note taker. And on there, the first heading that we've got is that we're to shiver at the lurking threat of evil. That's what this psalm teaches us to do. Shiver at the lurking threat of evil. It sends a shiver down our spine as we see this brooding threat in the psalm. And it does that so that we'll learn how to pray. I don't know about you, but every time I look at the news, I'm expecting bad news at the moment. From terrorism, war, crime, nuclear threats, we're reminded that we live in an evil world. There are people who want to do enormous harm to others. And there are many hearts that are opposed to God's rule. Now, we've all got different temperaments and circumstances, and that means I imagine that some of us will go through life only occasionally reminded of the brokenness of this world. And while some will feel it as a constant heavy burden every day, because we're all in different circumstances and we all have different temperaments. But all of us need to be aware that around us in this world is this lurking evil. It is a hostile world. It is a world hostile to God and to his anointed king. And so we need to see that, recognize it, yes, even shiver as we see it at the horror of what's around us, but turn to prayer. This psalm is a prayer, and that's what it's here for. And so from verse 1, the very first word that David cries out is to God. He cries out for rescue. Deliver me, he says. He cries for protection, for a strong, a safe place against the world's threats. Let's have a look at verse 1 again with me. He says, deliver me from my enemies, O God. Be my fortress against those who are attacking me. Deliver me from evildoers. Save me from those who are after my blood. See how they lie in wait for me. Fierce men conspire against me for no offense or sin of mine. See, he wants the Lord to be his strength. He's hunted for his life and he knows there's nowhere else to turn. And he's attacked by these people. He's not afraid to call them evil. He knows they won't be satisfied till they have shed his blood. And he sees the injustice of it all. He says, I've done nothing wrong. There's nothing that I've done that should cause them to attack me. And so he cries out to God. He's one man against a whole army. End of verse 4, he says, arise to help me, look on my plight. You, Lord God Almighty, you who are the God of Israel, rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Show no mercy to wicked traitors. He knows his only hope is if God does something. And he doesn't just stop at rescue little me, but he has a bigger plan in mind because he knows that this is part of God's big plan about all those people who oppose him, all the nations who oppose his anointed. And so when we feel this onslaught, as we open the news or as we go through our days, when we're reminded of the evil around us, of the temptation within us, with the devil against us, do we actually cry out in prayer? I know so often I find it easy to remember that prayer is good, but hard to actually get round to praying. David gives this wonderful example of turning to God in that very moment and crying out to him, that not brooding in his despair and doubt, but speaking that to God. But for David, the onslaught keeps coming. You can imagine him hiding in his house in the suburbs of Jerusalem, cornered, trapped, peeking out the window as night falls and seeing the shadows loom. And as often at that time, as he's wondering where these assassins are, it's not the immediate physical threat that preys on his mind, it's what's been said. It's the slander that's against him, the slander that's against the Lord, the lies they've said. He says they spread their words, the words that wound like swords, and there's no one to stop them. So in verse 6, they say they return at evening, snarling like dogs. They prowl about the city. See what they spew from their mouths. Their words from their lips are sharp as swords, and they think, who can hear us? See, David was the Lord's anointed, but he's not yet enthroned. So he's not triumphant and got an army at his disposal. He knew that feeling, that wearying exhaustion of having no strength to stand on his own in this world. But he knew that the Lord was on his side, no matter what they say against him. His house might be raided, but he knew he wouldn't fail because God was his fortress. And Jesus knew that feeling. Jesus went through that himself. He knew what it was to be surrounded by hostile forces, to be stripped, beaten, even crucified and killed, but he was not overwhelmed by the evil against him. At the cross, at his weakest moment, was his greatest strength. In fact, the Lord's anointed was crowned with thorns. And so when we shiver as we read the news, when we shiver as we feel the threat of evil, of hostility, of opposition around us, in our hearts, in our relationships, well, let's not be surprised. Let's not let it catch us off guard, but let's cry out to God. Cry out to God for rescue. So we shiver at the lurking threat of evil. But secondly, we pray for the visible victory of God's king. That's what David does in the middle of the psalm, maybe about verses 8 to 13. He prays for the visible victory of God's king, that he will win and that everybody will see it. Everyone will recognize the victory of the anointed. And part of that day of victory is going to be a day of justice, when wrongs are punished and things are put right. And sometimes I do wonder if our culture has got a bit squeamish about calling for justice. Most of us live such lives of relative comfort from history and from around the world that, well, we've not seen a lot of the injustice that would sharpen our sense for it. We feel our need for justice has been a bit muted in our culture. But just think back to earlier this summer, we're having the 10th anniversary of the disappearance of Madeleine McCann. And that's one of those times when we want answers. We want justice. Cultures that have seen more injustice or war or conflict will tend to be much happier calling out for vindication, for things to be put right. And that's what David does in verse 8. It might be uncomfortable language for us, but it probably shows how comfortable our lives have been. He cries out for a day of justice. He knows that God will mock those who oppose him. You laugh at them, Lord. You scoff at those nations. You are my strength. I watch for you. You, God, are my fortress, my God on whom I can rely. God will go before me and will let me gloat over those who slander me. See, maybe that makes you squirm. But it's a true principle, isn't it, that justice needs to be done and it needs to be seen to be done. It's not enough to be done behind closed doors. It's public. And so when people are wrong, have done true evil, it's not just that there needs to be a justice for that, but everyone needs to see that justice. That's what David's wanting, a day of vindication when everyone sees that he was in the right and they were wrong. And so you might find verse 11 a bit puzzling. Do not kill them, Lord, Lord our shield, or my people will forget. In your might, uproot them and bring them down. And that's really what he's saying. When he says, don't kill them, he's saying, don't just wipe them out. Don't make their justice invisible so that people would forget this terrible travesty. It's why we put memorials up. Why there's Holocaust Memorial Day, and there's trying to be a physical memory even of terrible things happening. Because that is part of us bringing justice. That it's not hidden and swept away, but that justice is brought and it's seen. That everyone can see what happened and what punishment was brought. It's a public warning not to follow their ways. And so he wants God's victory to be visible and righteous. And verse 12 and 13, he says, particularly for the words of their mouths. You might think it was him hunting for his life. But as earlier, it was their lies that particularly were painful for him. For the curses and lies they utter, consume them in your wrath, consume them till they are no more. Then it will be known to the ends of the earth that God rules over Jacob, over their nation. And so why is it such a problem to lie about the Lord's anointed? As we read these crimes, we need to remember that it's not just saying a few porkies, a few white lies against somebody else. That's wrong. But it's not the same scale. These are lies against God and his anointed king. This is a crime of cosmic slander. It's a treasonous plotting against the rightful king of the throne, trying to topple his rule. And when you put it in those kind of terms, you realize it's not a small thing. And with a crime of that magnitude, David calls for justice. We began thinking about those two types of king. The kings of the world, like Saul, who opposed the king of God's choosing, and David, and ultimately Lord Jesus Christ, the rightful king of the throne. So we need to ask ourselves where our loyalty lies. Are we slandering the true king and standing with the world, or are we trusting in the true king and trusting him for salvation, even when the world opposes us? But the measure of Psalm 59 is that we're to look to our lips, to what's been said. And sadly, all of us have spoken against the Lord and his ways. All of us could look to our hearts, which reveal that proud reliance on our own self-governance, the I'll do it my way that rejects God as king. And so if we're to place ourselves in this psalm, I fear that we'd end up being in verse 12 and 13. We'd be condemned by the words of our lips. We'd be facing the devastation of God's wrath at our sin. And so if we're to pray for the visible victory of God's king, if we're to join David in his prayer, then we need to be aware that our sin needs justice too. But the comfort here is that the Lord's anointed is not alone. So have a look at verse 11. There's that little phrase, my people. This king has a people who are following him, who are trusting him, who even when he's on the run are still with him, who know God to be their shield. And as the Bible expands on that idea, we find that it is God who shields him, shields his people from himself. That in the anointed king, we find that shield from the wrath of God. That God can judge the sin of our lips and still keep us safe in his anointed. In New Testament language, that's grace, sheltering in the Lord. Like rebels who can run back to God's stronghold and even find a welcome rather than a war. And so as we pray for the visible victory of God's king, we do it secure, forgiven, safe, sheltered in God's anointed chosen king. If we're his people, then we are, when he has victory, we have victory. When he is vindicated, we are vindicated. And that gives us a different perspective on the struggles of this world, doesn't it? So that frosty silence or the broken relationships, even the physical persecutions, are just part of that giant struggle between the world and the Lord's anointed. That if the world can't oppose the Lord's God, they'll oppose his anointed and they'll oppose his people. And if we're reconciled with him, if we're trusting in him, then we are on the winning side. And so let's long for that day when everyone sees it. Let's pray that everyone will see the visible victory of God's king. And we pray that they'll see it before it's too late. That they'll see his victory at the cross and know that he's coming again in triumphant glory. But in the meantime, we have our third heading. Thirdly, expect a roller coaster between faith and fear. You notice what happens in verse 14. You've still got the psalm open. It feels like it repeats itself. Normally in the psalms, you have refrains, choruses that come back. That's not unusual. But here you've got a negative chorus that's repeating the bad news. Verse 14, they return at evening, snarling like dogs and prowl about the city. They wander about for food and howl if not satisfied. We've got another reminder of what David is facing outside his front door. Again, these men come like hungry wolves trying to devour him. And even though David knows the final outcome, he knows God will protect him, that doesn't change the fact that they are hiding outside the door hunting for his life. And so we're calling it a roller coaster between faith and fear. Maybe you know the battles that you're going through. One day you can be encouraged to keep going. But another, all the strength is gone. The fears creep back. And even though you know God's with you, your heart is heavy and it feels too much to carry on again. Apologies for the lights. Well, some days life feels dark. But on those days, God is still victorious. Those big truths that we know are still true. God still triumphed at the cross. He is still going to come back in triumph and glory. And before he does, our experience is going to be a roller coaster. It's not going to be easy. So if we've got our eyes open to this lurking evil around us, to the opposition of the world, then we will get battle weary. And you know, church is a brilliant place because you can come here and say, I've had enough. Please help me. People talk about being a hospital for sinners. And that's what we need, isn't it? To keep meeting with each other and encouraging each other to keep going. And the right response is to keep looking and praying for the visible victory of God's King in Jesus. Because until he comes again, it will be a bumpy ride. So just as David was joyfully singing of God's coming victory, so can we. He says, verse 16, even when there's people outside his door singing, hunting for his life, he sings, I will sing of your strength. In the morning, I will sing of your love. You'd think that would make him easier to find, but he doesn't care. He knows the Lord is his strength, and he wants to sing about it. He's singing of the unfailing covenant love of God for him. He continues, God, you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. You are my strength. I sing praise to you. You, God, are my fortress, my God, on whom I can rely. See, David has that kind of deep joy, even though he is at times fearful, even though there are men hunting his life. He knows God, who's promised to keep him, to always be with him, to be for him, and protecting his anointed. Jesus knew that joy, the joy of walking in obedience to his Father. We're told in Hebrews that Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And for those taking refuge in him, we can share his joy. No matter what our circumstances, we can sing of God's strength for us. The writer continues in Hebrews, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. And so let's not give up when we feel battle-weary, when we see the opposition and lurking evil of the world, when we feel the weight of sin and temptation, when we feel the opposition of a world hostile to God. Let's take shelter in the victory of God's King. Let's pray for his victory to be visible to all. Let's pray for his kingdom to come, for Jesus to return. And in the meantime, fix your eyes on Jesus. Rejoice, knowing it's going to be a bumpy ride for our hearts on the way. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that Jesus has been enthroned as your King through his death and resurrection and ascension. Please forgive us. Please shelter us in him from your right justice. Help us to long for the day when all will see his rule and final justice will be seen. And in the meantime, please guard our hearts. Keep us looking to you, even in the trials of this life, so that we can remain faithful to the end. In Jesus Christ, our mighty Savior. Amen.